right? So, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. We're going to have to listen rapidly. Rapido, as they say in Spanish. We have to listen rapidly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. If you already have the outlines printed out from the outlets where it's dispensed during the latter part of the week, that will help you tremendously if you have the notes for the message already printed out today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 this morning. And just hold on to your seat. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right, so we have everybody here today, Children's Church and everybody. And so we have a lot to talk about in our time remaining this morning before we do the Lord's Supper, all right? So if you will bow with me and pray for me this morning and pray for yourselves. Father in heaven, thank you for a glorious time of musical worship, hearing, Lord, what you're doing there in Image Church in the city of Las Vegas. And God, we ask your blessing upon this precious couple again. And we ask now that you would anoint this time of the preaching of your word. Lord, just use me as your instrument today to proclaim your truth in love to all those who will hear this message. And I pray that you'll be glorified in and through it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, back during the 1970s, there was a high tension between the United States and the Soviet Union. In fact, that event came to be called the Cold War. And one of the situations there was the threat of nuclear war was at an all-time high. So in response to that threat of nuclear war, the United States Department of Defense invested billions of dollars in developing what has been called a global positioning system so that we could better track and guide our nuclear submarines that are loaded down with ballistic missiles. And so that technology was developed during the 1970s. In 1983, President Ronald Reagan announced that this technology was going to be released and made available for every United States citizen to use personally. And I mean, where have we been before this stuff was developed? I mean, we call that today GPS, right? We call that GPS, the Global Positioning System. And you know, it's pretty awesome because like you can come out and you can pull up on your smartphone, right, your Maps app, for example, and click on Maps, and you can either type in or say pizza, and then these little red dots are going to pop up on your phone of delicious places you can go and have pizza. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the one thing that is annoying to me is like when you miss your turn, and it says recalculating. That's kind of annoying, but it is helpful to make sure you're getting to the right place. Now, sometimes, as you know, GPS just doesn't know where you're going. I've had some of them situations. There's no building here or whatever it may be. So it can be annoying in other ways as well. But anyway, GPS helps us get where we're going. But I want to give you a life principle, okay? A life principle, and this is it. You will never arrive at your desired destination if you're going the wrong way. You will never arrive at your desired destination if you're going the wrong way. And I fear that for many of us, spiritually, we are going in the wrong way. Pastor Ryan prayed in his prayer about how our world is not well. And today we live in a world of confusion. We live in a spiritually darkened world. We live in a world of confusion concerning gender and human sexuality and marriage today. And so, but if you are walking in darkness, driving along in darkness in the wrong direction, you're never going to be at the desired destination, which is going to be what God reveals in His Word as to who we are and what we should be. Now, in our current series, it'll be a short series, but in our current series, The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World, we spent 2 weeks looking at God's divine design for gender and marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Before we move to submission and headship next Sunday, it's one you don't want to miss, we're going to look at an issue about singleness and the gospel of Christ. You know, 100 years ago, 90% of people of marriageable age were married. Today, nearly 50% of people of marriageable age are single. We've seen a huge rise in singleness in our day. And so, what can we learn from God's Word about singleness as it also relates to marriage, the glory of God, and the gospel of Christ? Our big idea today is this. And we heard, you know, Pastor Joel mention this in his prayer, our memory verse of the week. But the big idea is simply this: whoever you are and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our memory verse, as is on the bulletin for this week, and the one that your children will be held accountable to know by next Sunday, the catechism question and the church-wide memory verse, they must know these things. And so we as parents work with our families during the week on the catechism question and the church-wide memory verse. The memory verse then: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now I want you to say that with me on when I count to three. All right, can we do that this morning? All right, one, two, three. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You need to know the address where these verses come from. And again, this is a long-term commitment of our church to memorizing Scripture and biblical truth. And so we want to keep that big idea in place. And with that in mind, I have four questions, and they're going to be quick. Four questions today as we think about singleness and the gospel of Christ. Number one, what can we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9? Those are the verses we just read together. Now, let me say, this is not an exposition of any particular passage, which we normally do. This is more of a topical sermon, which is like my only one probably for this year, but here it is. And I'm going to have to pull from different places to kind of get a biblical theology of singleness in during the time that we have this morning. So what are five things we can learn from the verses we just read this morning? If you have those notes, you're in great shape because they're typed in for you. Number one, marriage is not required. All right? Marriage is not required, but it is the norm. Look in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, there's an issue in the church of Corinth that Paul is addressing. And I really like how the ESV puts this in verse 1, because this is the question, this is the situation they had in the church, and they sent him a letter with some issues for him to write back. And that's what he's doing. He's responding to a crisis in that church about, you know, sexuality in marriage. And so they sent him, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what somebody in the community group was teaching or whatever. And is this right or not? And in verse 2, he says, no, that's not right within marriage. Again, we've got to put all our messages in this series together to get the right biblical theology of marriage and everything for the glory of God. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. That's important. So listen, marriage is not required. Some of you can say, thank you, Lord. Most of you will eventually be married because that's the desire that God has given you. Marriage is not required, but it is the norm. Number two, marriage is to be with one person of the opposite sex. Chapter 7, verse 2 again says that each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And so this goes back to what we've learned in the first couple of messages. Marriage is to be with one person of the opposite sex. Number three, marriage involves physical obligations binding on both husband and wife. This is in verses 3 through 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. All right, in family worship this week, you're going to have extra work to explain things to your children at the level they can understand this, but it's in God's word. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. So Paul is really, those false teachers in the church, Paul is laying it on them. No. If you're out there teaching forbid marriage, that's 1 Timothy 4, that's a doctrine of demons, forbidding marriage, right? And the church came into that later in its church history, as we know. But and even for those who are married, who abstain from intimacy, that's not what the scriptures teach here either. So that's to be for a limited time because of your lack of self-control. So there are physical obligations that are binding on both husband and wife in the covenant of marriage. Okay. Now there are other physical obligations other than intimacy in that way, but that is certainly one that Paul is highlighting here. Number four, to marry or not to marry is a matter of choice for the individual. To marry or not to marry is a matter of choice for the individual. That's from verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And so, again, to marry or not to marry, it's in our culture, you get to choose. Now, you could have grown up in a culture where Papa had already, you know, figured out who you're going to marry when you got to about age 12, 13 as a young girl becoming a woman, and about 15, 16 as a young man, Papa done arranged with another Papa who you gonna marry. That was the culture of this age. That blows our minds because we've created adolescence. We've created adolescence where men don't grow up to their 40 anymore. And so, but that's not in the Bible, right? And so, anyway, We'll deal with that another time. But what can we learn from 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9? Well, these are five truths. You meditate on those. We can further discuss later on. Number two, question number two. What are three crucial truths about singleness and marriage? What are three crucial truths about both singleness and marriage? Number one, both singleness and marriage are good. Both singleness and marriage are good. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Again, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul here is single, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And so the principle here is in verses 6 through 8 would be that singleness is a good thing. So if you're single, it's a good thing. All right, I'll get to another flip side of that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and 36 teach that marriage is a good thing. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. That's marriage. And each woman, her own husband. It's not talking about going off renegade and just having intimate relations with whoever you want to have intimate relations with. No, he's talking about marriage. It's good for you as a man to have a wife. It is good for you as a wife to have a husband. So both in the Bible, both singleness and marriage are good. And we see that again, not only there in 1 Corinthians, we also see that in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. We see that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18:22 of Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Thank you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, y'all got to wake up. This was your time to shine, all right? A prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19:14, okay? So marriage is good. Singleness is good. And so they're both good. Number two, crucial truth number two, both singleness and marriage are God's gifts. Both singleness and marriage are God's gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 again. I wish that all were as I myself am, but some of you can't receive that. Some of you do not have the self-control to remain single all of your life. You just cannot do that. So singleness in the Bible, based on 1 Corinthians 7:7, and also Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, we find that singleness is a gift from God, a grace gift from God for certain men and women. It's a rare gift. But it is a gift according to Holy Scripture, and we believe in Holy Scripture. Number three, crucial truth number three, both singleness and marriage are for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, again, our memory verse for today. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and in that phrase, you've got marry, be single, raise children, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Question number three, why are there single people? If God's divine design for gender and marriage is that a man, in fact, our memory verse from last week, y'all know that one? Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, it's the memory verse that was due today in our children's ministry. The verse due today, all right? Because we had Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That was 2 weeks ago. This last Sunday's verse that's due by today, Genesis 2:24, right? Therefore, a man shall what? Leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? Genesis 2:24. So we see that. So why are there single people? Why are there single people? If that's God's divine design. Well, because God, in His sovereign plan, He has unique individuals who are not going to have a desire for physical, sexual intimacy with someone of the opposite sex. And so they can go through their life, live it for the glory of God, and there are many things that they can do and should be doing that those with families cannot do. 1 Corinthians 7 goes on to explain some of those truths. We don't have time for that today. But I can tell you this. Again, we learn as we survey the Old Testament. There are six categories of single people in the Old Testament. They're listed in your notes. Number one, widows or widowers. So you were married and your spouse passed away. Number two, eunuchs, those who cannot physically have children on their own. There are eunuchs, and so they did not marry. There were single eunuchs, of course, in the Bible, Old and New Testaments. Number three, those who could not marry because of disease, such as leprosy, had very severe restrictions or economic difficulty. And so there were people who economically or because medically they could not marry. Number four, those who remain unmarried because of a divine call on their life. Jeremiah the prophet is a great example of this. Jeremiah the prophet was single. God told him to be single. And so he is a great example of those who remain unmarried due to a call of God on their life. Number five, the divorced. The divorced. We'll come back in a later message and deal with some of this. But the divorced, those whose husband typically had left them, but it wasn't always that case, as it is not today. We will address that in a future message. Number six, young men and women prior to marriage age, right? Prior to marriage, you're single if you're not married, amen? And so we need to keep... So those are the six types of people, singleness, single people in the Old Testament as you survey the Old Testament. Now, I would say this, in the New Testament, and this is in the notes, singleness as a settled state and a conscious lifestyle choice was uncommon. And marriage was the norm. Marriage was the norm based upon Genesis 2. And really throughout human history, marriage has been the norm. However, John the Baptist was single. Jesus Christ was single. The Apostle Paul, clearly, and this time, some believe he was married and his wife died. Some believe he was married and his wife left him when he got converted to faith in Christ. There's no way to know. There's no biblical teaching on that. He says he's single, and I wish you could all be like me, but I understand you can't be. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. So singleness as a settled state and a conscious lifestyle choice was uncommon, and marriage was the norm. However, we do have John the Baptist, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul being single. So there are single people for a lot of different reasons. And those Old Testament reasons given are New Testament reasons as well, and they are reasons that people are single even to this day. And we will do our best with God's wisdom to address these issues in upcoming messages in this brief series. That leads to number four, the final question. What is a single person to do? What is a single person to do? Well, I was in seminary from 1986 to 1989, and near the end of your three-year stint in seminary at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, we had to take sermon building one and two and then sermon delivery. And all those years of anticipation of having preaching class, and most of us were scared to death. There was a professor at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary who taught Adrian Rogers back in the day. In fact, giving him a C. We were terrified of Dr. Tommy Height. When he would come down the stairs in the old Mid-America building, which was a purchased synagogue that we turned into a biblical preaching sending machine, right across the street from the old Bellevue Baptist Church there, he would come down the steps, and we'd be sitting at all these tables in the rotunda. That was the lunchroom. And I would see Dr. Height come down, and every time, and even when I think about him today, what I think about with that precious man, he was a precious man. Just in case he's listening, he's a precious man. But I would always think, dun 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 dun. And you know the rest of that song. You're expecting that. I mean, that's how it was. Well, first day of sermon building, I'm scared to death. He has us all stand up and tell us who we are, where we're from, and something about us. So I said, okay, Lord, this is my time. It's either going to go well or it's not. And it's usually one of those two options. Amen. So I stood up and I said, sir, my name is Jay Robertson. I'm from the Garden of Eden in North Carolina. And I'm saved, single, searching, and sanctifying. Saved, single, searching, and sanctifying. That's what I told him. And he liked me. I passed. But when I was 27, 28 years old, and when I graduated seminary and went off to, I was called by the Lord back to my home state, go Tar Heels, and I went to pastor this little church called North Graham Baptist Church. I was saved, single, searching, and sanctifying. And I wanted a wife. I did not have the gift of singleness. I do not have the gift of singleness. I have been attracted to people of the opposite sex as a man, created in the image of God. And so I wanted to be married. Here I am in a small mill town that after NAFTA began to die. It was right around that time when all of the NAFTA, you have to Google it, young people, on that one. And so I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want to be a single pastor all my life. And so I started having friends days in church and encouraging my members to bring their friends to church. And Pauline Smith brought Pamela Dawn Baer to North Graham Baptist Church. And so we see how God providentially was at work. And so she came on Friends Day, and I hand wrote her a letter like we used to do back in the old days. I hand wrote every letter to every visitor. My visitation partner, Milton, and I went and visited her at her house, and she kept coming. And God saved her in October on a Sunday night service. She came forward, was crying, mascara running everywhere, just black all over her face. But she got saved. In November, when her mama got over pneumonia, I baptized her. And in December, the second weekend of December 1990, we had our first alone date as adults. The choir had been practicing for the Christmas musical. They went one place, the choir did. I said, why don't we go somewhere different? Amen. And here she is on the front row, still hobbling along with me, all right, after all these years. Amen. So we met in 19. But I'm saying that to say this. If you are single now and you have a desire for that relationship that comes in marriage, then that means you don't have the gift of singleness. You keep praying for God to prepare you to be the godly man, the godly woman He intends for you to be. And probably when you're not even kind of expecting it, that person may show up. And this is not a quick fix answer. I'm not trying to make anything light of any situation, but we're here to help you as pastors, as community group teachers, as Christian brothers and sisters. You know, we're to love you and encourage you and help disciple you and pray for God's will for your life. But I do want to say three things in closing here. What is a single person to do? Number one, glorify God. Again, our memory verse this week is, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We all should strive to glorify God. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4, 1. And so we need to glorify God in singleness. We need to glorify God in our marriage and parenting if we're called into that. Number two, we should pursue holiness. We all, single, married, whoever, if you're 15, 55, 85, we're called to pursue holiness. Protect your purity. Watch, be careful, guard what you let your little eyes see and what you let your little ears hear. Once you have seen it, as I heard Dr. Albert Mola say on the briefing Friday, once you have seen it, it's there. It ain't going away. Once you've heard it, it's in there. It's not going away. We must be preemptive in this and protect ourselves from the trash and the garbage and the pornography that is so readily abundant today due to our technology that is available for every one of us to have pretty much. And so we must pursue holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, strive after peace with everyone and strive after the holiness apart from which no one will see the Lord. We're to strive for holiness in our lives. We're to glorify God. We're to pursue holiness. Number three, seek out discipleship. Seek out discipleship, brothers and sisters. Don't sit on your blessed assurance and wait for it to happen. Seek it out. Now, I will say, be trained to be a godly man and a godly woman. That is one of our ultimate objectives of Crawford Baptist Church, is to see men trained to think biblically about their wives, their future wives, their children, their future children, their jobs. There is a biblical worldview perspective, and we're doing what we can. And again, as we join hands with our families, this should, by the way, parents, begin in the home. Now, many people are going to come into church like the guy from that just came last week to Image Church, and maybe they've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about godly living. They have no example of a godly man, a godly dad, a godly husband in their life. They don't have any of that. And so some people are going to have to start when they connect with the church and when you, the church, connect with them. It's going to have to happen. We must have that mindset in this church. We are, one of our distinctives is we do want not just to harp about it and put it on social media. We want to be a church of genuine discipleship. We don't just sing about it and preach about it and speak about it. We want to engage in it, and it begins properly in the home. Just like you hear recalculating on your phone when you maybe missed the turn or whatever, what we should be hearing in our spiritual ears is repent, 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 and look to Christ, and in Him do what He's calling us to do. So we want to seek out discipleship. Connect with a community group. There's a listing on the Connect table out back. If you don't have a community group, we have one for you, or we'll start one. I'm starting next Sunday, one for engaged couples, recently married couples, people leaning toward being an engaged couple. I talked to one coming in the door this morning, and she said, get after him. And I said, no pressure, buddy. No pressure. All right? I'm not looking on the side of the room where they are. I'm not looking on that side. No pressure, but we'd love for you to be in this like 6-7 week special community group for those who are planning to get married, interested, thinking about it, those kind of things. We'd love to have you, room 223 in the CLC. How's that to weave an announcement into the sermon, all right? But be trained to be a godly man or a godly woman. Be active in your local church. Don't sit passively. Don't sit soaking sour in a chair. Get active. Meet some people. Know some people. Smile at some people. And you be involved in the life of the church. That's what single people are to do. And that's what married people are to do too, by the way. Trust the Lord. In closing, as we move toward the Lord's Supper, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some verses that I memorized right as I headed off to seminary. It's a good time to memorize them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. John 15, 5, at the end of that verse, remember what Jesus tells us. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Him. And literally, it's the word Him. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and the context is Christ. So my question is, are you trusting in Christ this morning? I'm not asking if you walked an aisle years ago, rang a bell in children's camp, got emotional at Mission Fuge or Mission Lab and made some type of little temporary spiritual decision. I'm asking you, are you trusting in what we've sung about this morning? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Well, I know that's what the preacher said. That's what mom and daddy have said. But, all right, let's just stop there, young people. All right, that's a problem. Teenagers, hear me. I know I'm winning friend points today. I'm going to tell you, your mom and daddy love you. In fact, there won't be probably any other person on the planet except maybe one that's going to love you any more than they do. And you need to take the Bible teaching and preaching seriously. We all do. I'm not just saying it, but I love the young people. And my heart reaches out to them as the challenges they face we didn't even dream of when we were in middle school and high school. And it extends into elementary school this day and age. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you? I mean, if the Lord were to come as we sang this morning, are you ready? Are you looking up for the undertaker? Are you just expecting the undertaker? I mean, which is it? You know, as Brother Champion used to say, when you know, at the end of it, your elevator is either going up or going down. Brother Leon Champion. Are you leaning on your own understanding, your own way of thinking, or are you obeying the Lord in every area of your life? And when I typed this out, I went, ouch. Because do you know the correct answer to that question right there? None of us, pastors and deacons, whoever you are, none of us are obeying the Lord in every area of our lives as we ought. This is where repentance and confession comes in daily. We're all still falling short of the glory of God. We need that grace. And I'll tell you what, you will find a God who is good. And from Psalm 23:6, goodness and mercy is pursuing you all the days of your life. It's running after you, chasing after you, literally. in the Hebrew language. Goodness and mercy are chasing after you. You can find, if you will turn today to Christ and confess your sins to Christ and turn from sin to Christ, you can be born again. You can be made into a new creation. Do you find yourself continually struggling with sin? The correct answer is yes. Last question, are you constantly repenting of and confessing your sin? The answer should be yes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the gospel is the good news, y'all. It's not bad news, it's good news. That the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin, repentance, and believes in Christ's faith will be reconciled to God forever. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not what you are doing or what you have done. It is what God has done in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. If you're single and in sin, call upon Christ. If you're married and in sin, call upon Christ. Today, we need to do business with God as we come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a special time in the life of our church. We do it once a month here right now at Crawford Baptist Church. The table is for believers only. So if you are a Christian, you're walking with God, you have been baptized, you're in fellowship with God in your local church, you are welcome to partake. And I want you to take the time of preparation seriously. As Pastor Glad is going to come in a moment to lead us in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. It is a time for Christians to look within their own hearts as the Holy Spirit enables them to do so. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves to see if you've prayed up, if you've fessed up, all that you need to fess up. That's what we got to do. It's a time of looking into our hearts. It's a time to look back to the cross. It's a time to look forward to His coming again. It's a time to look right now at the grace of God that's available to anyone.